Is everybody healthy this morning? That's too bad. It's a healing service. There's some things I want to call to our attention before we turn the Holy Spirit loose this morning. And the manner in which I choose to do this is about both the past and the future. John the Baptist made a statement that I consider to be very practical in life situations across the spectrum of humanity. In speaking of the coming of Christ, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Now that's a statement of transition. And all of us go through transitions. If you're a business owner and you're coming to the close of your vocational life, you're going to pass that business on to your heirs or your partners or whomever. But in that case, they start to increase and you start to decrease. If you are transitioning in the being transformed by the Holy Spirit, it's equally valid to say that in you, He must increase and you must decrease. That's the power of the Holy Spirit's transforming work in us. Aren't you glad you're not where you started? And you can remember, can't you? What He's been doing in you is increasing His visibility. And how many of you know it's been painful? When we talk about transitioning in leadership in this congregation, I and those who have served with me must decrease, and Jay and those who will serve with him must increase. That's the nature of transition. Because there are things that we need to reevaluate as we think about moving into the future. For instance, there are certain things that I value. I personally place value on them. And as a long-term influencer in this house, my values are reflected in this house. But as we move forward in the transition to the future and a new generation of leaders, we have to take a look at the past to see what we want to retain and let go of that which does not need to move forward. For instance, I consider worship a value. Now, when you speak about worship, there are places that preach against musical instruments, and so they worship a cappella. There are other places where they stand and sing from a hymnal. There are other places where they do chants. There are other places where they have rock and roll bands playing worship. None of that is worship. Those are methods. And each method lifts up the value of worship. Do you see the difference? We must never allow methods to become that which is holy. Methods change as they must change from generation to generation. But worship of God remains a value in my life, however it gets expressed in the next generation. I have lived through several iterations of worship to come to where we are today, and I'm fully confident in 20 years from now, I'll be saying, "I don't understand what's happening in worship. What are they doing?" Because God will meet them in their generation. And we need to never, ever crystallize and somehow epitomize methodologies. It's the value underneath the methodology that we want to retain. Now, as we think about moving forward into the future, I want to speak this morning about a few values that have been characteristic of my life and have been kneaded into the bread of this house. Not to require the future to hold these things, but to ask the present to evaluate these things. Because some of you will be going forward into the future in our Father's house. And we need to find out what is of value that we want to retain and who among us will carry it forward into the future. So, with that said, I want to start with this. I honor the manifest presence of God the Holy Spirit above everything else we do. We must never, ever allow ourselves to become disenfranchised from His leadership. We are so dependent upon Him. We're so ignorant of how dependent we are upon Him. I try very often orally and almost every time in writing to speak of Him as God the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Trinity is not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. He is the resident Lord of the church. He's the one who knows the deep things of God and has been authorized to reveal them to us. He is the helper. He is the comforter. He is the one who empowers us. He's the one who gives to each one as it pleases Him spiritual gifts for the good of the whole. I don't know how to communicate how deeply I value His presence. Bear with me. Honoring His presence manifests itself in a variety of ways. For me, I think one of the most important ways we honor His presence is to welcome Him and make Him, invite Him into our lives. Before you kick the covers back, you say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit. Welcome into this day and help me honor Your activity through me." Because Jesus says that we are to glorify the Father. And Jesus says He's sending the Spirit so we can do that. Encountering God in a very intentional way, like the first Sunday of the month, is typically something we call encounter service. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to be intentional in making place for the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. We, as followers of Christ, are obligated to do what we can do and allow God to do what only He can do. When we pray for another, that's our obligation. We're not the healers. He's the healer. But we must pray if we want to see Him move. This is the deal. We are co-laborers together with God, is what the Scripture says. That means we have an on-site supervisor who's directing the activity of God in the earth. How many of you can appreciate the fact that the absolute exposé of darkness that's going on in this culture is not the hand of God? I'm encouraged by this, because if God is choosing to clean house, that means He's up to something good on the other side of this, and I hope I live long enough to see it. The Lord is at work in the earth, and we get to be co-laborers together with Him in that. Hosting those who know more about the ways of God and the person of the Holy Spirit than we, I consider to be a valuable thing. Whether they be apostles or prophets or authors or healers, we need to be open to those who are credible so that whatever it is they carry can be transferred into us. You know, you can study the Holy Spirit all you want to, but you got to catch it to really understand it. Thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate that. Boy, we have had some nasty mung around my house the last couple of weeks. There's another thing that is of great value to me, and it has become an acquired value over a long period of time. I've been a Christian now for over 50 years. And the environment in which I grew up, was initialized into Christianity, was very divisive. church fights church, splits, broken fellowship, offenses, demeaning the leadership of the church, splitting the church and starting another thing with the wrong spirit. That's all part of my history. A lot of that had to do with Christian legalists. You know what Christian legalists are? They're the people who demand that you live by a set of rules, that you authenticate your life by the rules you obey. And in setting up the rules, you become the judge of everybody who doesn't obey the rules. It's very, very deadly. It's bitter water. But I've lived through that. I've also, as a young pastor, lived through personal manipulation and betrayal and false accusations and every other kind of fleshy, immature Christianity that you can imagine, and the religious legalists who weren't Christians to start with. But in the mercy of God, He sent a series of father figures into my life to effect healing at one point and healing at another point, to the place I can say, as far as I know, my soul has been restored. And the love of God abides in me, and it moves through me, because I genuinely honor the Christ in others. If a drunkard or a prostitute or an addict is suddenly brought into the kingdom of God, Christ is in them. They are messed up. And of course they'll be messed up. But I must honor the Christ in them because God has ascribed value to them in that Jesus died for them. And if they wander into our Father's house, they've got to be welcome here, because Jesus has welcomed them. And in our Father's house, we must continue to be those who embrace and receive. You hear me say this, and I'm committed to this. We will accept you in whatever condition you arrive, but we will not allow you to remain in that condition. Because we believe Jesus Christ heals the broken. He heals the brokenhearted. He delivers the pain of the broken soul. You heard Thelma's testimony just moments ago. Christ is alive and well in the earth, and He allows us to participate in being dispensers of His wellness to others. So we must always, wherever they come from, listen, we get some messed up people in this house. You know that? If you can't identify them, it's probably you. And it's okay to be messed up when you arrive. But we have ordered this house in such a fashion, the only reason you can stay broken and unhealed and not delivered is by choice. Because the avenues for redemption are fully vested in our Father's house because of the sacrifice of so many people. When you meet with your co-workers from other churches and you guys have lunch together or you pray together or you do a Bible study together, you're honoring the Christ in another. Because they don't have to agree with your mindset. How many of you have had your minds changed by the Lord since you became a Christian? Okay. The likelihood is going to be changed again. We identify one another by the same spirit, not by the same doctrine. I sit in multiple circles of pastors and I have rich fellowship with them. And several of them will say to me, I don't even know why I'm hanging out with you, because I'm probably opposed to everything you believe, but I like your spirit. Now, that's okay, because even though they can't articulate it, they are bearing witness in their spirit that I, too, am part of the family of God. We must never go to war over doctrine. As you increase in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, your mindset about the Bible, about the Trinity, about all kinds of things is going to go through an adjustment. There's not a person on this planet who's got it all. But God says, by the Spirit, He will continue to reveal things to us that we do not yet know. I like that. I like being up in the Bible. I had a great revelation I'm not going to preach on this morning, just a week ago, and I'm so excited. I'm digging through the Scripture about it. I'm taking it with me to Cuba because I know they need it. I'll get to you. We have a history of welcoming others. And I consider that to be a value, because in it we receive the Jesus that is in them. There's another thing that I've learned over time that I really honor, and that is making a place for the gifts of God in others. I've watched the consequences of church leaders in their insecurity not being willing to make place for someone who's different than they. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Probably my best friend in the world is Brian Dickerson. And Brian and I started from opposite poles of Christianity. He was one of these mercy, compassionate shepherd guys, and I was a stage one unrefined prophet. We'd bloody one another and kiss and make up. Over time, he refined my approach, and I brought clarity to his approach. But we made place for one another, and it was challenging. When you are in an environment where who you are in God is not allowed to prosper, you need to get out of that environment. Because Christ has made you a part of his body. The Holy Spirit has distinctively graced you with something the body of Christ needs, wherever it is you're affiliated. If you're part of our Father's house or plan to be part of our Father's house, we need what Jesus is in you on display here. I try so hard to affirm you in your grace and calling, because it doesn't matter how you see you. What matters is how he sees you and coming into alignment with that, so you will quit hiding the grace that's in you, discounting it. Oh, that's just me. Oh, I would rather be like that person. We already have that person. What we don't have is you when you're trying to be that person. The Holy Spirit has deposited in you something of Christ that he wants to put on display among us if you're part of this house. But wherever you go, my hope is we'll be able to stand you up, refine you in your understanding of that grace, help you move into maturity in it so you stand securely no matter where you are on this planet, now or in the future. Because Jesus has put something good in you. It's easy for me to see prophetic people, even when I'm not born again. You know what the not born again ones look like? They're critical of everything and everybody, because they don't know how to respond to the way they're fabricated. But when Christ gets a hold of your heart, you move away from the damnation and condemnation into the edification and exhortation. The gift is still the same, but its administration changes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who hang with us need to understand that when we talk about learning to hear God's voice, that's one of the most serious things I ever say to you. And we facilitate our classes on that topic in an ongoing way, because you cannot obey if you don't know how to hear. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You already have the Spirit of adoption in you, which cries, Abba, Father. What you don't understand is how it is that God speaks to you, because he's been speaking and you didn't know it was him. You must learn to hear if you're going to be able to obey. If you consider yourself a part of our Father's house and you are at this present time insecure about your grace and calling, then you need to be mentored. But you have to present yourself to be mentored. We've got a wide array of gifts and graces operating in this house who can take you under their wing and walk you into confidence about God's grace upon you. And I'd love for each one of you to be able to walk in that kind of confidence, because it's part of the way we honor the Christ in you is to help you more fully embrace what he's crafted you to express for his glory. There are a number of us who are aging, and we have been a part of our Father's house for a long, long time. And as we die, relocate, retire, or become infirmed or feeble, someone must carry the thing of value from that generation into the next generation. You have to decide if you're willing to be one of those who will bear the value, not the method, so that the glory of God can continue to touch the earth, because this little house touches the earth, people. They wander in and out from all over this planet. They're changed by God's grace, and then the government or whoever sends them on. I have no idea how to account for what the last 40 years of ministry represents to the kingdom of God globally, but I know Jesus got a spreadsheet, and I'm excited about seeing it someday. Not right away. It took a long time for me to understand how important it is to Jesus that we reflect the Father. There are some things you just can't know when you're young. Some things you can't know when you're inexperienced. But Jesus has made statement after statement about how important it is that we bring glory to the Father. That when people look at us, they see some aspect of the Father. Things like this: let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There should be something about the way we live that calls attention to the fact we are not like other people. Because in that, the Father is put on display and He is glorified. Jesus says that whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He is committed to the Father being expressed. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So in your development, whether it is mental or spiritual acuity, you need to come to grips with the fact that you represent someone other than yourself, and that it's His intention to radiate His grace through us, through whatever your personality and gift mix is. We're all going to look differently, but when you put each little candle next to the other, however long or short or fat or wide they might be, there's a great light in the house. Our most basic level of salvation says this. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you might know the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. So it's always the intention of the Holy Spirit to reveal the Father to us. And so when you see the putting the Father on display above my head, it's a deep-seated value that I hold, and one that governs my behavior, my thought life, and my fellowship. I would submit to you that from my point of view, we have proven to the Lord our faithfulness in helping deliver people from hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We have had a genuine Spirit-anointed investiture into broken people, broken families. We have folks who have sacrificed their personal agendas, their personal schedules, large chunks of their personal life to present themselves as instruments of God's healing to people. I am so delighted with the Lord at His continued grace to us in helping people come out of the shattered life they knew, to have the Holy Spirit reconstruct their mosaic using the shattered pieces. Because now those pieces have value, because they are the testimony of His redemption in each one of our lives. Now, I think it's important that our Father's house continue to receive, restore, empower, affirm, encourage, and release others into the call of God on their life. Because I believe, by personal testimony, personal observation, and your demonstrations of His grace, God heals people in this house. In moving from one generation to another, there are things that can help us. For instance, I made it known that today is a healing service. You may be wondering how I can get there from here. I'm going to show you. Here's a statement I think is prudent. Well, let me pause on that. First, let me make an observation. Some of you may know that in the Bible, there were a couple of prophets in Israel. One was called Elijah, and one was called Elisha. Elisha's reputation, when you read the scriptures, there are two things that he's noted for outside of his relationship with Elijah. He was known as one who ministered to Elijah, and he was known as one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, why would those two statements be there? I submit this to you. Elijah served the anointing of his spiritual father. Now, there are 14 acts that the scripture records, supernatural encounters in Elijah's ministry. Elisha pleads with him. Elijah says, "What can I do for you before I go?" He said, "I want a double portion of the spirit that is upon you." He said, "You're asking a hard thing, but if you see me when I go, you'll have what you ask." And so the chariot and the whirlwind came down, and Elijah was spirited off. His mantle fell to the ground. Elisha picked it up. He performed 28 supernatural acts, twice the number of Elijah. The thing I want to call attention to is as Elijah was ascending, he said, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha did not have a spiritual son. So you have this odd little verse in the scripture. Marauders were coming through as the burial was taking place, and the people, fearing for their life, threw the dead man into Elisha's grave, and he was resurrected. Elisha's anointing was not transferred to the next generation. It went to the grave with him. We have an alternative. See, the Bible says that before Jesus, before Messiah comes, Elijah must first return. It doesn't say Elisha, who did twice as much as Elijah, because Elijah was a father. So John the Baptist is that Elijah who was to come. And when Jesus is headed for the grave, he says this, "I'm going to come out, and when I do, my anointing will rest upon you." It didn't go to the grave with him. He sent the Spirit of promise from the Father, who empowers us to do the works of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now the statement of Paul. He says in Philippians 4:9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Look at it again. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice, be intentional, be earnest, be habitual in the performance of the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen. Now, Paul has put into words what you know already. People are going to emulate what you do. Those of you raising children, do they emulate what you do? You didn't tell them to do it, but they're being shaped by the activity of your presence in their life. So when we talk about being intentional about the things which we have learned and received and heard and seen, an Encounter Sunday is the day to do just that, to practice those things. How many of you know only perfect practice makes perfect? The rest of us are just practicing. But we get to do that. You know why the doctor says we need to run some more tests? Because they're still practicing. So it's okay for us to practice. This morning, we're going to practice. That's one thank you. All right, I'll go for two. There's two. Oh, I'll take three thank yous. Our intentionality has to be reoccurring. So I'm going to call out four groups of people, and you'll be in one of these four groups. I'll let you identify which. If it overlaps two, we'll cut you in half. How many of you have been the instrument of the Lord in a ministry moment, and you saw, because of your prayer in that moment, a physical healing? Let me see your hands. That looks to be a dozen or so. All right, you're one group. How many of you have never been close to a manifestation of physical healing in the ministry moment? Wow. Everybody else has been close to a physical healing in the ministry moment. You actually saw it. Yeah, okay. That's what I thought. I ain't raising my hand. I don't know what he's up to. I'm going to wait and see what happens. You know, I have to let them go up there first, and if I think it's okay, if I think it's safe, I'll go. That's all right. I can wait you out. I'm not interested in the Super Bowl. How many of you this morning need a physical healing in your body? Good. We have people. How many of you have prayed and over time seen healing manifest in another? It wasn't instantaneous, but you hung in there with it. Okay, great. I'm going to need I need an administrator who knows how to operate my copier. Okay, good. I need another dozen of those, Tim. Now, what Tim is taking with him is a list of five conditions that are chronic. And I'm going to ask that last group to take this list of people and pray every day this week. We'll start praying for them today, and every day this week, I want you to call their name before the Lord, and we'll look for testimonies from them next Sunday. Okay? Now, I want to remind you, let me do it like this. Empty your hands. All of you, empty your hands. Put that phone down. If I catch you playing Candy Crush again, I'm going to excommunicate you. Look at your hands. Say, my hands are empty. Your hands are always empty. Okay? Don't ever assume responsibility for what is about to take place. It is not your responsibility. You bring your empty hands and he does his work. Okay? Don't ever come to the place of laying hands on people feeling the pressure to have something happen. Have you ever watched those preachers who try to do that? They'll wrestle you to the ground. They'll trip you to make you fall, to get something going on. Just forget that showmanship. Now then, of those of you who said, I have been an instrument of the Lord in physical healing in a moment in time, raise your hands. Okay, stand up. Let me see you. I'm looking for two groups if we have them. How many of you saw God do something with limbs? By that I mean legs, feet, ankle, arms, elbows, necks, knees. How many of you? Those of you who watch God do something in limbs, come stand right here. How many of you standing saw or heard the testimony of God doing something internally to somebody? I want you to come stand here. Now, those of you who say, I need a physical touch from the Lord, there are two different categories I have just announced. One has to do with joints and arms, etc. And another has to do with stuff that's going on internally. So whatever your circumstance is, you know which group to go to. Now, I want to ask for those of you who are remaining out there, how many of you have never witnessed a physical healing? Okay. Raise your hands high so I can see you. Stand up. Your elbows work longer than that, I know. Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. If you're willing, just come stand with someone who's praying for a physical healing, and someone else, and just watch. It will encourage you. It's okay, Kim, you can come. And if you're reluctant, Tracy will bring you. Now, somebody take these who are coming and have them stand with you. Okay? The Father wants to be glorified in the works of Jesus. Now, those of you who need physical healing, whether it's internally or externally, come. Just for clarity, understand this. What we're doing in this action is creating an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to demonstrate that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and that He is alive today to do the very things He did when He was here on this planet, but now He has delegated that opportunity to His people. Those of you seeking prayer, get in front of somebody. They're going to ask you, may I lay hands on you? They're not going to just reach out, because some of you have been so abused that when someone reaches out, you flinch. So they're going to ask you, may I touch you? And they're simply going to place a hand gently on you as a point of contact. And we're going to ask a very simple thing. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do, to bring glory to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Before you start praying, pay attention. If you have someone in front of you who is in physical pain, have them tell you. So ask them, are you in physical pain at this moment? How many of them said yes? Here's one. There's one. Okay. There's one. Okay. Here's what you do. You ask them on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being, if I think about it, I notice it, and 10 being, I'm doubled over in pain. Ask them to rate their pain on a scale of 1 to 10. Why am I asking you to do that? For this reason. When you begin to pray, something is going to start to happen. And if you have a scale, you can ask them, how is your pain now? And if they say it was an 8, now it's a 6, what does that say? It says the Lord is doing something. They know it, and now you know it. So you pray again, and it goes down again until they are free. I don't know of any more simple way to execute this. If you have a simple way, let me know. I'll be happy to use it. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who is seated at the right hand of the Father to bring glory to the Father's name by manifesting healing. Allow those who have not seen it to see it. Allow those who need it to get it. Allow those who are moving in faith to reach into that situation and pray. Give the testimony of deliverance so their ears will hear what Christ has done for them.
Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this.
One more time, let's sing that chorus.
Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place.
What's the rest?
Lord, in your presence there's healing divine.
No other power.
No other power can save, Lord, the thine. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Thou art welcome in this place.
All right. I want to pause here for a moment and ask this question. Among those who came forward experiencing pain, how many of you have gotten relief in the name of Jesus? Raise your hands. There's one. There's one. Over there. Those of you who are receiving prayer for internal situations, is there anyone here who can identify a change in your circumstance? I know some of you will have to test it for a day or two. Good. Your back doesn't hurt anymore. That's great. No pain is gain as far as I'm concerned. Next Sunday, we'll be entertaining testimonies from the activity of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Those of you who need to continue to pray with others, do so. But I'd like to ask that the group of those of you who said, I have prayed over a period of time and seen the change in another person's situation. Where are you? Okay, come up here to me. I've got something for you. See that each one gets that, will you, Wayne? These are the names and conditions that I'm asking you to bring before the Lord starting today through next Sunday morning. And then we will inquire and see what has happened. Up there in about 10 minutes. The rest of you are dismissed toward fellowship in the lobby. If you're here this morning as a first-time guest, we'd like to meet you in the hospitality room out and to your left and again on your left.